We thank the Lord for who he is and how close he comes to us. And as we come to his word, we know his spirit and his word always work together. We're going to be talking again about turnarounds out of 1 Samuel. Full of turnaround stories. Except today we're going to be talking about what happens as we engage the presence of God between the turnaround moments in our lives, when we're just waiting. You may be between jobs right now because God's asked you to take another step, and yet what that leads to hasn't materialized yet. You may be in a season in which you're between what you feel like God promised you once, but you haven't had the fulfillment of it yet, and you're just waiting. And the in-betweens can be very frustrating, and they can be, as we will see today, very adventurous. So there's a little icon I keep on my computer desktop. I thought I'd show it to you today. And right there. When God says, I have a plan for your life, this is what it feels like. So notice the girl on the left, who we will call the Holy Spirit in this case, just having a lot of fun. Just watching you try to follow him. And the guy on the right is what we often feel in the in-betweens, in the roller coaster of life. And that guy on the right would be a good visual depiction of David as we come to him today. Because David, in the last 12 chapters, I'm pretty much through the very end of 1 Samuel, from chapter 18 on. He's in between two things. Let's watch how it sets up. 1 Samuel 16, we're going to go backwards to where we've been before. So Samuel, the prophet, brought the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. David was the youngest of eight boys. He was a shepherd in the fields around Bethlehem. And Samuel is told by God that this shepherd boy is going to be the next king. So I want you to anoint him. So right in front of his other seven brothers, he's anointed there in Bethlehem to be the next king. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Now, in spite of all the adventures he's going to have to live out for probably the next 10 years in his life, before he actually becomes a king. In spite of all that, the Spirit of God was upon him. The Spirit of God's upon us on the mountaintops of life's great experiences, and the Spirit of God can be upon us when we're going through some pretty hard times. David's about to enter a really hard time because he was anointed to be the next king, but there was another king already in place who hadn't died yet, and his name was Saul. Well, right after David's anointed, in the next chapter, we have one of the most famous stories in the Bible, David and Goliath. David suddenly rises to national fame because he is the giant killer. He slays Goliath, who had the Israelites paralyzed in fear for weeks on end, and he brings them down with his sling. He runs, he walks towards the giant, and then the Bible says he ran towards him, and he said, you're defying the name of the Lord, but I come to you in the name of our great God. And he brings him down. He becomes famous, and he starts working with King Saul in other advances against the Philistines who are trying to take over the territory. And in the process, Saul, who keeps disobeying God, Saul really grows paranoid about David. He really gets intimidated by this young shepherd boy, suddenly this military hero. And so in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 18, it says, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So God had taken his hand off David. The Spirit of God, Saul, taken his hand off Saul, departed from Saul, and had the Spirit of God was upon David now from the time he was anointed to be king. Problem was, Saul's still the king, and David's not. And Saul realized, verse 28, that the Lord was with David, and that his daughter Michal, of all things, loved David. So Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. Sometimes I'm tempted to say, poor Saul. Could you imagine? Could you imagine having somebody in your life that really intimidates you and you don't like at all, and your son becomes his best friend and your daughter wants to marry him? This is Saul. And this isn't helping. Jonathan, his son, is bound to David in friendship. And Michal ends up marrying David. His daughter marries the guy. And he's going crazy by this point. He is demonically driven by this point, as the Spirit of God is lifted off him and the spirit of darkness is now upon him. He becomes insanely angry, and he gives for the next 10 years his life to tracking David down and destroying him. David, meanwhile, is in between. He's in between his anointing and his coronation. He's in between his calling to be king and his placement to be king. Why does God sometimes put big gaps between those things, between his promise and his placement? He's between God's promise and God's fulfillment of that promise, a gap of 10 to 15 years, and a lot of it being chased down like an animal in the wilderness. Can't even live in cities anymore. He's being chased down everywhere he can, and Saul is just insanely jealous and bent on killing him. And so this is a very hard in-between time. This is like that panicked little kid on the roller coaster, like, ouch. And the question before us, like, when we're waiting out these in-betweens, I mean, when we're waiting out the in-between seasons in our lives, or you could cross out in-betweens and just put painful. When we're waiting out the painful seasons in our lives, that just we keep praying they'll end and they're just not ending yet. Or that we could cross out in-betweens and say in the puzzling times where Jesus apparently has no felt need to explain himself to us. And we're just doing the roller coaster thing, not sure what God is up to. What do we do in those times? Well, this is where the last 10, 12 chapters of 1 Samuel are so helpful, because David does a few things that I just want to take some notes from. David does, because he actually survives being hunted down for 10 years. And he actually becomes the king, and the word of the Lord upon him actually is fulfilled, because God's still in charge of this story. But how does David keep from self-destructing in the process? Especially, you know, I would think waiting 10 weeks or 10 months is long enough, not 10 years. So first of all, and I've used this as a life motto in my own life, I believe for all of us, we go deep before we go wide. In fact, men and women of God throughout history have long said that if we will take care of the depth of our lives, God will take care of the breadth or the wideness of our influence. Now me, I want a man. I used to think, how can I go to the next level? God, how can I be more, quote, unquote, successful? God, how can I grow my church larger? When I was young, you know, you're overwhelmed. Like, how can I do my job better? All of these things. And some of that's not bad, but it's the wrong question. God's question is not how can you go wider in your influence before you go deeper in me. Whatever season you're in right now, whether things are going well or they're not going well, God always calls us to go deeper into his heart, deeper in the building of our character. The problem with the good times is it doesn't build your character. And so we ended up with this fruitfulness and this influence that goes way beyond the capacity of our character to support it. And God wants us ready by taking every season we're in, and it's harder in the good seasons, but every season we're in to go deeper into his heart. And to realize that our delays are not God's delays, but God always has a purpose. I believe for every season in our lives, it's always deeper before wider. I've tried to live by this for years now. It's always deeper before wider. It's not being obsessed with how successful I may or may not be. It's letting every season of my life draw me deeper. And the painful seasons, the pain actually helps us do this. If it doesn't drive you away from God and lie to you about God, your pain, it ought to drive you deeper into the heart of God. So this is where it goes. And the evidence of this is that in the book of Psalms, we have all kinds of psalms that were actually written by David in this very painful period of his life. Just to give you an example of a few of them, like Psalm 59 is written through the events of 1 Samuel 19, David almost being assassinated by Saul right up front. Psalm 34 and Psalm 56 were written during the events of 1 Samuel 21. Psalm 52, 57, and 142 were written during the events of Psalm 22, 1 Samuel 22. And Psalm 54 was written by David working through this terrible in-between time that he experienced in 1 Samuel 23. This is incredibly good. There's a classic book written by Gene Edwards called A Tale of Three Kings. Two of those kings were Saul and David. And he writes, during this time, everything was being crushed out of David. I mean, he was being broken. He was being crushed. This is not a God who doesn't love you. This is a God who's getting you ready, who's taking you deeper before you go wider. Everything was being crushed out of David. And then the most unusual next sentence. I mean, the next sentence he says, and he sang a great deal. He sang and matched each note with a tear. And how strange is it not what suffering begets? David very simply became the greatest hymn writer and the greatest comforter of broken hearts this world will ever know. And it all happened during this in-between time. The fruitfulness of his life was not on the outward side looking like he was success, but the fruitfulness of that season we still experience 3,000 years later every time we read the book of Psalms. It's amazing. And in fact, one of those psalms that he writes at the end of the events of 1 Samuel 21 is Psalm 34. And in verses 4 and 5, he said, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And then he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Now, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. And the emphasis really is that God answered and he delivered from all my fears. That ought to be where the emphasis is. Ultimately, it's what God does, not what we do. But he did say during this in-between time, he said, I dug into God. I didn't become cynical. I didn't become resentful. I didn't deconstruct my faith. I went deeper into his heart. I mean, I dug down into him. I actually sought him. I mean, I wouldn't let go of him. I know in the in-between times in my life, at times, you're just leaning in, trying to hear his voice. You just feel like this is not a fun time for David at all. And he's got less going for him now than when he was a shepherd before he ever became a national hero. I mean, God just reduced this guy. He just stripped this guy. But he said, in the midst of it all, I didn't let my pain tell me that there's no God. I didn't let my pain make me just angry against God in a way that I would have nothing to do with him again. He said, I leaned into the Lord. I dug deep into the Lord. I listened even more closely to his voice. And he ended up answering me, even though he's still being chased by Saul when he writes this. And he delivered me from all my fear. I was terrified. I was like that kid on the roller coaster. But he met me in the midst of that. And that's an incredibly miraculous thing when God does that. And so taste and see that the Lord is good, he says. See, just taste it. That there is, ironically, a goodness of God that you can taste in the most painful moments in your life. And I tell you, only God can do that. Told you about my health challenge when I had the heart attack last October. I found myself a few weeks ago thinking I'd almost be willing to go through that again just to experience the incredible sense of being held by God and the peace I had during those hours. I mean, I almost almost thought, I got to go through something bad like that to experience that again. There is something. And by the way, I have no interest in having another heart attack. But there is just something that you taste that tastes different of the life of the Lord when you're at the end of yourself. And if you dig in, he's going to answer. He's going to come through in some way. It may take 10 years, but he's going to come through. Secondly, he not only goes deep before he goes wide, as he goes back into obscurity, hiding from Saul, but he looks and he finds reminders of God's strength. He finds some reminders of God's strength. And in chapter 22, verse 1, it said, Samuel left Gath, a Philistine city where he's trying to hide from Saul, and he escaped to a cave. I think Pastor John Ortberg said God does some of his best work in caves. In fact, it was probably in a cave-like structure that Jesus was born. He brings new things to birth in caves. And David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, Adullam was along the side of the Elah Valley. Here's a picture. We know this is archaeologically accurate. There's huge cave structures around Adullam, and you can actually explore them today. And here's just one example of one of the openings, although some of the caves become very, very large inside. And David's, first of all, this was a natural fortification for him to escape from Saul, although it's not fun living in a damp, cold cave. But he escapes to the cave. And it's also located in kind of the neutral zone between the Philistines on one side on the plain and the Israelites in the hill country. It's kind of the in-between place, the neutral zone. Maybe a little bit of safety for him. But I think what's most important about this is on the valley, edge of the valley of Elah, quite close to where he defeated Goliath. And it's like David said, I got to go back to that place where I just really saw God come through for me in the past. You know, we have some control over what our minds dwell on. And he just decides to say, I'm not in a good place right now. It's pretty tough, and I'm living in this cold, damp cave. But in this time, I'm going to remember. I'm going to look out that opening in the cave, look at the valley of Elah, and I'm just going to constantly remember what God gave me when he gave me the courage to run towards that giant and throw my sling, and everything was at stake, and God came through for me. I mean, we have times like that in our past. And it's really hard when it doesn't look like that in the present anymore. But David camped himself out in a cave where this incredible victory had happened. I grew up singing a little song, probably in the 21st century. The tune's a little corny now, but I love the lyrics. I still say them to myself. Count your blessings. Remember that song? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And see what the Lord has done. Sometimes, and I don't do this well sometimes, but I just need to stop. I just need to stop, and I just need to go back over what he has done. I just need to refocus on what he's promised. In my Bible app on my phone lately, I have quite a few scriptures bookmarked from moments God's spoken to me, specifically in a verse that I've been reading or given me a life promise. And I'm finding myself lately going back to these. I'm going to try to memorize more of them, in fact. Going back and just rehearsing, Lord, this is what you promised me. This is what you've spoken to me. This is where I believe. I mean, we need to have these reference points. David goes back to where he experienced a great victory to hide out, when everything looked the opposite of victory in his life. In fact, things go from bad to worse. Get this. In the next, let's finish that verse. David left Gath, escaped to the cave of Adullam, and when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to meet him there. So the whole family joins him. Oh, welcome to my new apartment. It's a little cold and damp. Sorry about that. A little dark in here too. So his whole family comes from Bethlehem and comes and lives with him. And then all those, get this, who are in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him. And he became their commander. Wow, the military hero. All the losers in the countryside, kind of like, I mean, he's like a magnet. Everyone in debt, everyone who's distressed, everyone who's discontented with the politics of the day. I mean, he attracts this like ragamuffin crowd of losers. And he becomes their leader. Things aren't going the right direction at all for David. Things aren't going the right direction. But where do they join him? They join him in a place where David has seen an incredible victory in the past. And he was still holding on. He kept reminding himself, you know what, this is it. Of course, God's building his leadership skills here, and he's still always doing something. But things were looking bleaker. But that Psalm 34 we just read out of, he wrote that in that cave after he had escaped in the events of the previous chapter. And he writes this in verse 18, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." And I tell you, brokenheartedness and being crushed in your spirit is horrendous to experience, but it in no way negates God's capacity to be near us and to come through for us. I mean, Paul in the New Testament writes this. He said, "I had this thorn in the flesh." We don't know what it was, but it was keeping him humble. It was probably creating real limitations on him. He said, and just like Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, that maybe the events of the cross in the next few hours might pass from him. So three times Paul prays, "Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh." In fact, it's verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me.'" I want to tell you, there's nothing about that verse that makes sense. There's nothing that makes sense about David in the cave writing, "The Lord's close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." I mean, how can I be strong when I'm weak? But this is a place before God takes us wide in our influence. This is the place God has to do. Just like he took that bread to feed the 5,000. He blessed it. We all love to be blessed. But then he broke it in order for it then to be multiplied. And there's a blessing and a breaking that are both a part of God's preparation for whatever is the next season in any of our lives. So David went deep before he went wide, as opposed to just running away from God and becoming bitter. He went deep before he went wide. He surrounded himself with reminders of God's strength, camping out right by the valley of Elah where he slew the giant. And then I noticed out of the Psalms that David continues to write, even while he's in the cave, that we can be honest with God. You know, this isn't about denying our pain. It's not about putting on a smile and faking it. You can be honest with God without giving up on him. And David was honest without giving up. So here's how we're going to end. I want to look at two more, what I call Psalms from the caves. One is Psalm 57. In your Bible, it may say under Psalm 57, of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. This is the cave of Adullam. And look what he writes. First of all, he's honest. He's honest with God. And it's not like God doesn't know this, but sometimes it's good for us to tell God anyway. He said, "I'm in the midst of lions, and I'm forced to dwell among ravenous beasts." I mean, somebody's chasing me down like they're prey, and like they're the lion, except their teeth are actually spears and arrows, and their tongues are swords. I mean, people are coming after me with spears, arrows, and swords. And I'm in trouble. I mean, he's honest, not faking it. And they spread a net, verse 6, for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. This is what's happened. That, I mean, I'm in distress. Does that mean he didn't have faith? No. Faith doesn't deny reality. Faith just sees past it. So he's honest here about his pain. I'm bowed down in distress. I feel like they dug a pit for me and I'm sinking deeper. But he said, instead of me sinking, ultimately they're the ones that are going to sink. And this is the hope. He's honest about how he feels, but he doesn't give up. And so he goes to hope. Verse 7, my heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Even though I'm living in this stupid cave. Even though they're after me like lions. Even though they dug a pit for me. But you know what? That's not going to, me in a pit, it's not going to be the end of this story. That's why my heart's steadfast. I'm not giving up on you, God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. I will defy my circumstance. I will defy the realities of my pain. I will defy the uncertainties of the in-between by just in its face singing praise to God. I'm just going to do it. I will, verse 9, I will praise you, Lord. This is what he writes in that cave. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love reaching to the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the skies. While they're trying to dig a pit for me, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Hallelujah. And then one more, Psalm 142, he writes from this same cave. Maybe in your Bible it says under Psalm 142 of David when he was in the cave. Now this is a prayer. And one of the great gifts that David gives us out of this in-between season in his life, when he writes about his pain and yet about how he's not giving up, he gives us actually prayers to pray ourselves. I love to pray the scriptures. And when you pray scriptures, you take a verse and you turn it into a prayer. And the Psalms are the easiest. I mean, I once read through every verse in the book of Romans. I mean, some of those verses are harder to turn into a prayer than others, but you can do it. But the Psalms are easy because some of them are. And here in Psalm 142, David actually prays. And you can just own it yourself. So I'm going to read a few verses out of Psalm 142 like I was praying. And here, you can just quote David, Lord, I cry out to you. I cry out to you, Lord. And Lord, I'm lifting my voice for mercy. I need your mercy right now. I don't need something you owe me. I just need your mercy. And I pour out, Lord, here's all my complaints. And Lord, let me just take a minute and list my troubles to you right now. Just do it. And look and see, Lord. Lord, there's no one at my right hand. No one's concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. There was a time, Lord, when I felt like I had a lot of friends until I started going through some really rough waters. And it's like nobody understands me anymore. It's like all my friends kind of disappeared. It's like I've never felt this lonely before, Lord. God, help me. This is how he's praying. And so, Lord, would you set me free? I mean, I lost track of how many times I prayed, Lord, would you just set me free? Would you set me free from my prison that I may praise your name? Then the righteous will get, maybe I'll get my friends back. Lord, when you come through for me, because why? Of your goodness for me. And so this is this immense hope that he ends with. He said, Lord, I'm just in trouble and all my friends have left me. But Lord, would you help me? Would you set me free that I may praise your name and I will get my friends back. The righteous will be encouraged because of your goodness to me. Michael Card puts it this way in his book, A Sacred Sorrow. In faith, driven by guilt, fear, doubt, frustration, or even anger, I cry out to God. That's Psalm 142. I give voice to my hurt and my complaint and all the black bitterness I hold against my enemy. I give voice to it. And at some unpredictable point, in that lament, a turn is made. The self, exhausted of its emotional energy, seems to just collapse into the presence of the one who is there, unseen or unseen, all along. You can be honest with God, but don't get stuck in your pain. Let it maybe exhaust you, but let it cause you to collapse into the presence of the one who's always been there. That's why Jesus, when he went to his hometown of Nazareth at the beginning of his ministry, he quoted Isaiah 61. And he said, Isaiah was talking about me and what my mission is. When he said this, when he read the Spirit of the Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Why? To comfort all who mourn. To provide for those who grieve in Zion. To bestow on them a crown of beauty. Say that with me. A crown of beauty. Out of ashes. And the oil of joy instead of mourning. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of fear, of despair. This is Jesus' mission. This is Jesus, not to leave us in the ashes, not to leave us in despair, not to leave us in mourning and depression, but this is Jesus' mission and work, that out of it, he reshapes upon our heads a crown of beauty, and he covers us, pours over us the oil of joy, and he puts on us the garments of praise. This is being honest about where you are, but not giving up. And letting Jesus finish his work. In fact, they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. That's what Jesus has come to do. And that's why the writer of Hebrews would say, and I'd like the worship team if you'd come, for we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one Jesus who has been tempted in every way just as we are. So this is the faithful God. We talk about our pain. Jesus says, I've been there. I understand this better than any other human being. Yet he didn't sin. He didn't get cynical. He didn't disobey God. He didn't rebel against God. So let us then, here's the altar call, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We can be honest about need, but we don't despair. David went deep before he went wide. He constantly reminded himself of God's strength. And he left himself in the arms of a God who cared powerfully for him. And it would be a few more years before he would be delivered and he would become the king. But God was just as alive in every moment of that. I'd like you to stand with me, please.